7 can go to Children's Church. If your parents would like you to do that, you go to Children's Church. Those who are remaining, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as Jim alluded to. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I know it's already been said, but I just want to remind you there is a dinner following the service this morning. By all means, you are encouraged to stay for that. It's put on by our African brothers and sisters here, and it's going to be wonderful, wonderful food. So we want you to stay around for that. And also, and I think it's already been mentioned too, but Mrs. Dye is celebrating her 45th birthday again, okay? So, and there's going to be a cake down there for her. So we're very, very happy to see that today. All right, turn with me to your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to begin by reading about the first five verses, and then we will, of course, go through the scripture as we look at it. The Bible says, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it's a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motive of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your word this morning. And Father, as we would look to your word today, we ask that you might bless it and use it, Lord, to strengthen us in our discipleship, in our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you'll be glorified now as we would examine your word. Use it, Lord, to teach us, for we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Measuring success, there's different ways of measuring success, isn't there? There are different ways of measuring success. And that's basically the title of the message this morning, is Measuring Success. And there was a man who had a reputation in a little southern community as being a great fisherman. And he could fish and get fish, didn't matter what pond it was, didn't matter what river it was, what stream it was, what lake it was, he always got fish. And his brother-in-law, just so happened to be, his brother-in-law was a game warden, and he was always amazed by his brother-in-law's success. And so one day he asked to go along with him, and his brother-in-law took him along, and they went out on a pond which was known for being a very bad pond for fishing, and a very tough pond for fishing. And he didn't go to any ledge, he didn't go to any brush pile, anything like that. He just went right out into the middle of the lake, and then he reached into his bag, and he pulled out a stick. It was about 8 to 10 inches long. He took out a cigarette lighter, lit it, and threw it into the pond, and bam, you know. And all of a sudden, there were lots of fish. He just started taking his boat around and plucking them and putting them in his other bag. His brother-in-law was incensed. "I'm a game warden. What are you thinking? What are you doing? You know this is illegal. I should arrest you." All this sort of thing's going on. And the brother-in-law was still remaining cool and just lifted it into his bag, put out another stick, lit it, and handed it to his brother-in-law. His brother-in-law took it, and he just said, "You going to sit there and talk, or are you going to fish?" Now, people probably measured this man as being a successful fisherman. However, he wasn't ethical now, was he? And ethics do matter in success, right? They should, at least. This morning, we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about how it is to truly be successful in the eyes of the Lord, okay? They were making judgments about him and about other apostles, and he shows us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 at least three ways that we should adopt in order to measure being a successful Christian in our own lives. Now, Paul is still focusing on the division that was going on within the church here at Corinth. There were major divisions that were within that body, and he is looking at them and he's addressing them over these issues. You may recall that there was an issue between Apollos and Paul, not between them, but actually by their followers, and Peter, and there was all these divisions within this body of believers. And Paul says, this isn't right, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. And so he says, let's look at these three items. We're going to look at these three items here in this chapter in order to notice how it is that we should proceed in the Christian life. Now, first of all, as I read there in verses 1 through 5, we are to realize that we are simply stewards in our lives. Realize you and I are simply stewards of the things of God. You know, when we get proud, when we get arrogant, when we get divisive, it's usually because we think we own something, right? Or it's because we think that we deserve something, right? You know, take your brand new car out to the mall, and you go out there, and somebody's keyed it, right? And you just have a terrible day or terrible week. You know, oh, why did that evil, nasty person key my car? My car, my paint job, my, you get it, right? The problem with that is we should just give ownership of these things over to God as his rightful place and say, God, if you want to pinstripe your car, that's up to you, right? Okay? So Paul addresses the Corinthians' errant adulation here of these individuals who were notable individuals in the early church, okay? And so there were groups of people who were dividing themselves up as being followers of specific leaders that they had elevated to the position which really should only be the position that our Lord should ever hold. And that is something we still do today, don't we? Within evangelical Christianity, all too often times, we will put this leader up on a pedestal or that leader up on a pedestal. And what usually happens when you have children around pedestals with vases on them? The vase gets knocked over and broken, doesn't it? Right? And that's oftentimes what happens in life, too, is somebody falls off that pedestal that we have put them on, which they should never have been put upon. We put them upon that pedestal, and they fall down, and there's a great breakage all around, right? Well, Paul is using and he's employing some terminology in this passage, and he talks about the fact that we are, in fact, in verse 1 there, he says that we are, in fact, stewards of the mysteries of God. We are stewards. And the word that's used there is that is rendered a steward is one who is a slave who has an authority within a household of slaves who are over the property of a master. Okay? And so he is saying that I am a slave, but I am a slave under the authority of my master to care for the things within this household, okay, within the household of the church. And he is telling the Corinthians that he and that Apollos, that they are both, in fact, these oikonomos, that these are, in fact, stewards of the Gospels. They were not to be elevated because they were also slaves. You see, the fact of the matter is, if you live in Christ or you don't live in Christ, you are a slave of something or someone. You're either a slave to sin, self, and death, or you're a slave to Jesus Christ. Okay, you cannot have total freedom, but you can have total freedom as being a slave of Christ, okay? Because that's what you were designed for. And so Paul encourages the Corinthians to figuratively take these people that they have elevated into positions which they never should have elevated them to, and dividing as a result of that, take them down off that proverbial pedestal and just look to the Lord. Put the Lord on that pedestal. I'm old enough now that I became a Christian in the middle 1980s, and I think that those kind of years in the middle 1980s broke many people from that time period, at least, of ever getting tied up into a personality, a Christian personality. I mean, it seemed like every other day there were Christian leaders that were falling into immorality, that were falling into financial issues that were unseemly. There was the Bakers and the Swaggerts and Gordon McDonald and Peter Popoff and Morris Sorello, Mike Warnke, it seemed, lied about everything that he said. Robert Tilton, Paul Crouch, Oral Roberts, you know, you just go on down the line into our little bit more modern era, Ted Haggard, Richard Roberts, Bentley, Mahaney, R.C. Sproul Jr. Did some things that were dealt with and under discipline. Even in our era today, you know, Mark Driscoll. It just seems as though you put a Christian leader up high enough on a pedestal and you're going to knock them down. And I think in part we're guilty of that, even today. We put undue pressure on these people. I mean, you know, all of a sudden you'll have a Christian leader out there who is, 25 years of age and has been a pastor for 2 years, and he's writing a bestseller book about how to, pastor, about how to, you know, lead into the deeper Christian life as believers. You know, all this sort of stuff. We put that type of pressure on. We should never do that. We should look to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen. Thus, the Corinthians were being called upon here to take them down off that. Paul is saying here, I have been given authority, as has Apollos been given authority, to serve as a steward of the mysteries of God. Isn't that amazing? The gospel is the mystery of God. It's a mystery that's been made known, but it's mystical in the sense that we don't know how it's done. You know, we do know how it's done, but even that's kind of a mystery to us, right? About the great involvement of what God has done through Christ so that we could be saved. He's done this, and Paul says, it's my job to steward this, to care over this so that it is delivered as a pure gospel. So it was delivered throughout the churches in a pure way. Because you see, at that time period, there were all sorts of inroads. There were all sorts of infighting. There was all sorts of false teachers that were trying to work their way in to the churches in order to tear them down, to tear them apart. And these followers here, they're boasting. They're boasting. They're saying, well, we're a follower of this one. I'm a follower of that one. So therefore, I'm more spiritual than you are because I follow him rather than him. That only proves, Paul is saying, that only proves how childish you are when you're doing that. And if we're guilty of doing that today, we need to repent of that. We need to repent of that and that type of an attitude and realize Christ alone is the one who died for you. Christ is the one alone who will save your soul and deliver you safely into eternity. You see, next the apostle addresses the critical, judgmental attitude of the Corinthians because they were being critical. They had divided themselves into camps. They're judging others. They're saying, I'm more spiritual than you are because I believe in this person and follow this person's teaching. You believe in that person. And so they were taking individuals who really were good people, good followers of Christ, and yet they were sinning by how they were aligning themselves because they were looking down on others and doing that. Don't look down on anybody else. You don't have to bow to anybody, and you don't have to look down to anybody. Harry Ironsides, who was pastor at Moody Church a long time ago, he told a very funny story. He said there was a very famous American bishop who was sailing for Europe on one of the great transatlantic ocean liners, and when he went on board, he found, to his surprise, that he was sharing his cabin with another passenger. And after going to see the accommodation, you know, and being a little bit surprised by this, he went up to the purser's desk and he met with the purser and he left. He said, I'd like to leave my gold watch, and there were some other valuables that he had. He said, I'd like to leave those with you, have you put them in the ship's safe. And he says, normally, you know, I would never avail myself of those types of things, but, you know, I went to my cabin and I met the man who was occupying that berth with me, and I think I should probably do that. It'd be the better part of responsibility to do that. And the purser said, oh, it's all right, Bishop. I'll be very glad to take those items from you. The other man who you're sharing the cabin with was just here, and he asked for the same treatment. You see, we can look down on others, and we look down on others when all the while they may be looking down on you too, right? Why do we look? We look down on people because of what? Skin color. We look down on people because of the way they vote. We look down on people because of where they live, because of what they drive, because of their job. We look down on people because, oh, no, 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 no. They are made in the image of God just like you were made in the image of God. Amen. In verses 3 and 4 here, Paul now pursues the matter of judgment of himself and other apostles as God's stewards, and he's conveying to the Corinthians the inherent weakness in human judgment. God alone is able to judge accurately, fully, and wholly. I know without a shadow of a doubt that I am very poor at doing this. And probably, if you want to be honest with it, you are too. Because we don't know what other people's motives are. We don't know the situations. We don't know the surroundings. We don't know what's been going on. And Paul is saying here, hey, he says, I stand before God with a clear conscience. He says, I don't care if you're judging me or not. I stand with a clear conscience before God. You know what? That is a very good place to be, Christian, is to have a clear conscience before God. Doesn't matter if everybody else is saying things about you or not saying things about you. If you are clear in your conscience before God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that's a great place to be. It's a position of freedom. And it doesn't matter what other people think about you. It doesn't matter. The Christian is required to both judge and not judge. You know, there are certain things. I think the most popular verse in the world today is "do not judge." And they don't get the rest of it with that. But, you know, the Bible does tell us there are many things we're supposed to judge as Christians. There's many things that we're supposed to judge. The book of Proverbs was written to us to enable us to discern character. And various character types are vividly described. You know, in Proverbs, the naive, the simple, the gullible, the fool, the sluggard, the scoffer. You just go right on down the line. How do you tell? You judge. Right? And the Bible tells us, and in another chapter we're going to see this, that there was judgment needed in Corinth because there was rampant immorality of a heinous type that was going on. And Paul says, take care of that problem. You don't look the other way when there are problems. You deal with the problems. And so he's saying to do that. But there are also things we must not judge in. And so we are to allow people to grow in the Lord. We are to allow people to grow and allow the Holy Spirit to convict them and touch their lives. But Paul is stating here in this passage, in our text, he's forbidding men to judge in God's place, passing judgment upon those things which God alone can judge. And there are things like that. And Paul's instructing the Corinthians to quit judging God's servant and thinking that we're above that servant. Okay? Now, second of all, we see that we're to reject following popular personalities. Look at verses 6 and following. Now then, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it, i.e. if you'd worked for it? You are already filled. You've become rich. You have become kings without us. And I would indeed that you would become kings so that we also might reign with you. For I think God has exhibited to us apostles as last of all men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished. We are without honor. What's Paul saying here? He's saying you've got a pretty good view of yourself. And you're looking down on us, really, really down on us. And Paul is saying here, and we as Christians have always been guilty of following after popular personalities. And Paul begins by indirectly addressing and confronting the issue that is of importance here in the church. You know, what he is doing here kind of reminds me a little bit of what was done in the Old Testament time period. You remember when King David sinned, and he sinned heinously with Bathsheba, right? When it says when it was the time of the year when the kings were to go out to war, what was David doing? Not going out to war. He was sitting at his house, and he's looking out over the town, and he sees somebody bathing, and he should not have been looking. And even if he did get that first glimpse accidentally, he shouldn't have taken the second, third, fourth, and fifth, right? And he continues to do that, and he says to one of his servants, hey, go get her. She looks really nice. And then what's he do? He commits adultery with her, and then, you know, finds out that Bathsheba is pregnant. And so what does he do? Does he go and confess it? No, the really smart thing to do is to go and have her husband assassinated, right? So he fakes this and kind of orchestrates this deal, so he's put in a battle. The troops are removed. He's left there. He's killed. Whew, glad I got out of that one. Did he get out of that one? He didn't get out of that one. Along comes whom? Nathan the prophet. Yeah, there's a man who had one little lamb. And he loved that little lamb. And he nurtured that little lamb. And he fed that lamb from his own table. And then this rich guy came along who had all sorts of lambs. And what does he do? He takes it from the poor guy that only had the one, and he kills that one and dresses that one for the meal. And what does David do? Is he like, sounds like a good plan. What's he say? He gets angry, doesn't he? He gets angry. Oh, this guy, he's an awful individual. He's terrible. He should have to repay this, and he should have to do that. And what does Nathan say? You are what? The man. You are the man. And King David has just been hit upside the head with a brick, with no velvet on it, as Barry would say, right? And he's just realized, this is him. This is him. Well, in a similar fashion, that's what Paul is doing here in this passage when he says, oh, you're so strong, you're so wise, you're so prudent, you're kings, you know, you are leaders of people, you are all this, and we're just refuse, and we're just all... He's coming at them at kind of an angle, and he's going to hit them really hard. He's going to hit them really hard here, really soon. Paul is addressing the problem of divisions at Corinth. He's addressing them in terms of personalities. And notice the divisions, okay? So I told you earlier, division of Paul, Apollos, Cephas. Later on, we'll see if Christ, and all of this that is just divisive, divisive, divisive within this church. All based on personalities. All based on personalities. I'm going to follow this one. You can follow that one. This one's better than that one. Doesn't that sound like how we are today, even today? Oh, you listen to that guy on the radio? I would never listen to him. I listen to this one. I get a podcast from that one. You're reading his book? Really? What are you thinking? And so we have to watch out for that same type of arrogance that can so easily sneak into the church today. Don't look down on anybody else that's in this congregation, okay? They are someone that's saved by faith in Christ, if in fact you're saved by faith in Christ. And don't look down on them because of their skin color. Don't look down on them because of their educational background. Don't look down on them because of whatever else our world tells us. Paul says that's all junk, that's all fading, that's all disappearing. This is what's real. This is what's true. And so he's addressing that arrogance that we all have to be aware of. Now, look at verse 8. Look at verse 8, and I'll read that again. You're already filled. You've already become rich. You've already become kings. Oh, I wish that you'd become kings so that we could reign with you. Oh, do you get the sarcasm? You know, sometimes we don't get the sarcasm that's in Scripture. This is dripping with sarcasm. What's he saying? He's saying already, already, already. What's that mean? What he's saying is you think you've actually finished the course. You think you've actually already run the race. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant in this life. I've seen a lot of people run the Christian race really well for the first year. I've seen some run really well for 5 years. I've seen some run for 20. I've seen some run for longer, 30, 40 years. But there's a lot that trip up along the way, too. There's a lot that trip up and trip others along the way. And so he says, you're already filled. You're already rich. You already think that you're a king because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. What's this sounding like from the book of Revelation, right? Which church? Is it the one that's blessed? Laodicea. Sounds a little bit like that, doesn't it? You've already, what Paul is telling them, you've already become really carnal. You know, you can take pride in the fact you're really carnal. You're doing a good job of that. Of course, you're not supposed to be encouraged to do that, right? So in effect, the Corinthians think that they have already fulfilled what they're supposed to do. They've already entered into the full benefits and the full blessings of Christ's work at Calvary. And they shouldn't have to do anything else, in their Christian walk. Or the like. And so if the Corinthians, boasting in their worldly wisdom, think they have arrived, they are equally convinced that the apostles have not. Now you think about the arrogance of that statement. Who led them to faith in Christ? Paul? And now they're saying, we've arrived. Sorry, Paul, you're not so grand anymore. You know, you're old news. You're yesterday's news, and we've kind of moved on beyond you. And Paul is painting a picture here that they are looking, the people at Corinth, the believers there, are judgmentally looking down upon the apostles who are suffering in humble service. Okay, Paul is saying to this present hour, to the right now, he's saying, as I am writing this to you, I am hungry and thirsty. I am poorly clothed. I am roughly treated. I am homeless, We toil, working with our own hands. When we're reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become the scum of the world, the dregs of society, or the dregs of all things, even until now. So Paul is saying, there is something really wrong, Corinthians, when you think that you have arrived and that you have done everything well and good, and you're living like a wealthy king, and we're living like a homeless person. That's what he's saying to them. You know, when you look at this, what Paul's saying here is he's saying essentially, hey, I'm an apostle, and most of the people think I'm the dregs of society. Most people think I'm kind of the scum of the earth. You know, that's the way your view is of me. That's what he's saying to them. He says, they are hungry, they are thirsty, they're poorly clothed, they're roughly treated, they're homeless. Back in the late 1980s, I had the privilege, as many of you know, of working in the East Belfast Mission in inner city Belfast in Northern Ireland. And not only was the war going on at that time period, but there were other just massive social issues that were going on at that point. And in the Protestant community, there was 65% unemployment. Did you hear me? 65% unemployment. That was the good community to be in, okay, for a job. If you're in the Catholic communities in inner city Belfast, it was approaching 90% unemployment. Okay, you know what that's good for? Violence, right? It's a good way to recruit people to be involved in violence. And so there was that. There was unbelievable levels of alcoholism, okay? I mean, unbelievable. Some of the things I've never even seen since then with the levels of alcoholism. There was homelessness. There was violence, not just with the political violence that was going on, but just the violence of living in a society that was that poor, that was that economically deprived, that people had that little hope and the like. And the wonderful thing about this church that I was blessed to work with is they had many opportunities for reaching out to just the dregs of society, just the people that nobody else wanted to deal with. There was a drop-in day kitchen every day of the week where people could come in and get a meal. Okay, there was a housing center where people could actually be housed. There was a job training center within this, all sorts of things. And you would see the same people day in, day out, next day, next day, next day. They would come in. You know, some of them were just absolutely plastered. But this was the only place they were going to get a meal. This was the only place they felt safe. This was the only place where anybody said a loving word to them all day long. You know, this was their refuge. This was a place of refuge from them. And so, you know, I've seen those type of people, what Paul's describing here. You know, we've seen those type of people here in our community. And the temptation is to look down. Don't ever do that. You don't know what got them into that position. You don't know how many of us who are here today are one paycheck away from being in that condition. Or two paychecks, or whatever it may be. We don't know. And there's a pride and there's an arrogance that we can have when we set ourselves up at looking down on another individual. And so Paul is saying that. Don't do that. Don't do that. In some ways, what Paul is also talking to the Corinthians here and their treatment of him is like what some parents have gone through when you've raised a child. You know, you have birthed that child. You carried that child for all those months. You may have had, you may have been sick for all those months, right? Some of you women were sick all those months. You raised them. You made all these sacrifices. You paid all these bills. You worked. Some I know of you have worked extra jobs in order just to make sacrifices so the child can have this, that, or the other thing. Some of you have left your country in order to make a sacrifice for your child to be able to be here, right? I mean, some of you have made some incredible sacrifices. And then, in some cases, it happens, you know, it can happen in our society, where the child gets to a certain age and says, Mom and Dad, you aren't cool anymore. Mom and Dad, you know, you mind just quieting down with that Jesus stuff or with your rules or with whatever else, you know. That was good when I was young, but I'm my own individual now and I want to be free. And that was kind of antiquated anyways. Have you ever really thought how absolutely ungrateful that is? Huh? I mean, let's call a spade a spade. How absolutely ungrateful that is. It's like you little snot-nosed brat. You know, your parent worked all this for you, did all this for you. At least show some respect until you're 18, then you can walk out and do it on your own. And really, that's exactly what Paul is saying here, is wait a minute, Corinthians, you wouldn't even know Jesus if it wasn't for some of us. And you wouldn't even know what it's like to grow in Christ if it wasn't for some of us. And now you're saying that I'm the scum of the earth, and you wouldn't have any of this had it not been for us. Successful Christians are not tied to pop personalities. They're tied to the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Third and finally, listen to your fatherly advice and heed his words of warning. Okay? Look at verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words alone, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Amen. As their spiritual father, Paul offers the Corinthians some sage advice. Paul offers the Corinthians a bit of fatherly advice. My dad has been gone now 7.5 years. And I think one of the things I miss most about my father being gone is his free kind of homespun sage advice that was offered without asking. Okay? And I have a few examples of those. I had one. My wife said, no, Chris, you cannot share that one. So if you want to ask me that one in private, I'll tell you. But she didn't think that I could get away with telling that one. My dad wasn't always the most politically correct person. And so one of those. There's no wisdom in the second kick of a mule. It makes perfect sense to me. It may not to you, but it makes perfect sense to me. Chuck, you can get this one. We were bike racers as young growing up, and learn from another one's road rash and not your own. Now, these are like the sayings of Confucius around our house, okay? Now, this is one, and you'll just have to take it and leave it. I'm not this person anymore. But my dad, right before we were going to high school, I went to a very, very big, very rough high school, and he said, Chris, he says, when you're in a fight, not if, when you're in a fight, use your hands as a last resort. Okay, you guys didn't think that was funny. I thought it was funny. I remember, and I know exactly what he was telling me in that situation, and I don't tell my kids that anymore. I tell them, you know, use second resort. But no, Paul's response to the Corinthians here is nothing less than amazing. It is an example of what he's just said in verses 12 and 13. Paul's a model leader. He's a very different leader from those whom some of the Corinthians were choosing to follow after. Many of these were carnal, authoritarian leaders who were just there to rule over these people and to press them down. And that, you know what, if that's the type of Christianity that you've been under, I guess I want to apologize. Okay, the person of the pastor, the elders of the church, are to be the protectors of you. Okay, they're to protect you, they are to advise you, they're to encourage, they're to pray for. And all too often throughout Christianity's history, we have seen people allowed to be in positions of authority where they abuse that authority. And they abuse individuals in a way that is really quite disgusting. And Paul's concern, he says, is that of a father to his Corinthian congregation. Look at verses 14 through 17. They are a dramatic contrast to this type of, you know, kind of heavy-handed leadership. He is saying, I am your father. I'm writing to you lovingly as your father. And I'm going to come to you. And the way I come to you, the way in which I'm going to come to you is going to be dependent upon how you act. We can either have a really pleasant time together or there can come discipline, right? That's what he's saying to them. He is writing to the Corinthians because of all these horrific issues that were going on within this early church. And he's saying this all too often in the past, and every now and again in the present. Leaders in the church have been guilty of spiritually, mentally, and even physically abusing individuals who God has put under their charge. And you know what? You will be, well, I'm not saying you, I will be, those who are in that type of position, God will hold accountable. God will judge. You know that the church in Southern Ireland today is an absolute collapse. Why is that the case? It is because of how disgustingly the Catholic priests act for a period of about 30 or 40 years. Absolute disgusting behavior. And the result is that the entire country has fled from their historical roots because of that behavior, because of how they acted. You know, we think of what's happened in certain churches. I've heard stories, even in our own community, something just recently that happened within a church, and bullying of individuals within it just because they took a traditional view on what the Scripture teaches. Really? Really? Paul warns the Corinthians of the events to come if repentance isn't forthright. And Paul commands them to follow certain rules, and he exhorts them to follow him as he follows Christ. Follow him. What's he saying? He's not saying, do as I say. That's real easy to do, isn't it? Do as I say is really easy. Do as I do is a little bit harder, isn't it? A little bit more accountability within that. And so he is preaching and he is fleshing this out and saying, do as I do. As I follow Christ, you follow me. And Paul's warning was of coming and that he was going to come. And there should have been some concern there. There should have been some concern. I told the, I told in the earlier service, this morning service, I don't remember the exact offense because it's a lifetime ago now, but I do remember a time when we had just, my brother and I, we had just kind of winded my poor mother's stem to the point of breaking, okay? And my mother, I just want you to know, she was not a soft woman. I mean, she could hold her own with anybody. But I think my brother and I had just pushed her to the brink one day. We were fighting and probably breaking stuff and doing whatever it was that we used to do. And she just said, she looked at us and she said, that's it. I'm like, I wonder what that's it means. We've never heard that's it before, you know. What's that's it? Usually it's swatting and chasing and all this sort of thing. And she just calmly went out to the kitchen where there was the one phone for the house, young people, okay. And it was on this thing called a cord, okay? It was a mobile phone. You could walk 10 feet with it in any direction, okay? Perfect reception at all time, night or day. And she started to dial, and dial wasn't dee-dee-dee-dee-dee. Dial was, right? Okay? The older ones understand what is, okay? And she went through that, and I thought, oh, dear Lord, I have figured out what she's doing. She calls and she says, yes, may I speak to Chuck Arch, please? And my brother and I are like, oh, can we run to Mexico? Can we do something? Can we get out of here? Can we hide? Can we join the Ringling Brothers? Can we, I know, will the French Foreign Legion? I don't know, but we can try. And my dad, of course, didn't have a phone in his office. And so somebody had to walk across the plant and go, which made him all the more happy to receive the news, right? Because back then people didn't take calls in their workplace because they actually worked, all right, in the workplace. They didn't text. They actually worked in the workplace. And it was really looked down upon to take a phone call during the workday. And so went, and apparently, because my dad had to walk across the plant, came back, took the call, and said, Chris and Jeff, Chris and Jeff, And then my mom says, okay, thank you, dear, and hung up. And then she had this demonic-looking smile on her face. And she just looked and said, it's all taken care of. When your dad gets home, he's going to deal with you two rascals. And we prayed all the more. And Jesus did not come back. But at 5 o'clock, my dad did. And those roughly 5 hours or so from about 12 to 5 were the longest hours of my life. And my dad came in, and it wasn't a smiling, pleasant little experience, and we'd never wound our mom's stem like that ever again. Because my dad did not, as the apostle is saying here, He does not come in this pleasant way, but he came with the rod, not the spirit of gentleness, not the spirit of gentleness. So what's Paul saying here? He's pleading with them. Repent. Nobody wants to dish out discipline. Nobody wants to do that. Repent. Repent of this ugly attitude that's in. Repent of running roughshod over others within the church. Repent of that mindset. You know what? We'd do really well to follow that today too, wouldn't we? God measures success differently than we do. God measures success oftentimes differently than we do. And one closing story. There was an elderly preacher who was rebuked by one of his deacons one Sunday morning before he got up to preach. Now, that's a great time to lay something on your pastor, by the way. I just want you to know that. And he went up to preach, and this elder took him aside and said, "There must be something wrong with you. You're preaching with your work. There's only been one person added to the church in this entire year, and he is but a boy." And the old pastor, you know, his eyes were moistened. He felt really terrible about the whole thing. And he went ahead and did his duty and preached that day. And when he got done, he was thinking, "I'm just going to resign. I'm going to resign. That's it." And when he got done preaching and he was getting ready to walk out, that little boy who had been added to the church that year came up to him and said, "Oh, I just love that message. God really spoke to me in your message today, Pastor such and such." And he says, "Do you suppose if I worked really hard at my education that I could become a preacher one day or perhaps even a missionary?" And, you know, that old pastor, the tears kind of filled up in his eyes, and he said, "Robert, I see God's divine hand upon you, and I believe that by his grace you can do whatever he calls you to do. And I will help you in any way possible, my dear boy." And decades went by, and decades later, somebody came back from the mission field. Young Robert came back a very old man, came back to return to London with basically a hero's welcome. He came back from Africa. Some of you who are here this morning, he is your spiritual great-great-great-grandfather. His name was Robert Moffat. That was the little boy that was added to the church, that little pathetic little church. He was the only one that was added that year. And what did he do? Oh, nothing other than went out to Africa and saw the conversion of nations. But see, we measure success by mega church and mega budget and all that sort of thing. God's more concerned about seeing lives changed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day today, for what you have done for us, Lord God. Father, we pray that we would be marked by a humble spirit and a humble attitude before you. Father, where we have been arrogant or proud, we ask that you would forgive us of that sin. That, Lord, that we might be pleasing in your sight, humbly grateful for all that you have done in us. And we'll be sure to praise you now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. At this time, we're going to close the service with receiving communion. And Pastor Richard, will you come forward? As we receive communion today, we just want to explain. You may be a visitor here this morning. We practice what's called open communion. So as long as you're a believer in Christ, you're fully welcome to participate with receiving the elements. If you're under discipline in your local congregation, or if you're under discipline, you should not take it, communion. But otherwise, by all means, you are welcome to receive the elements with us here this morning. In just a moment, we're going to pray, and then we're going to ask that you would come down by sections. The outer two sections first, receive the elements, and then return to your seats, and we're going to pray together, and then all of us partake at the same time, okay? So let's pray, and also, just before we pray, Jim, will you come and help Pastor Richard over here? And Pastor Jimmy, will you come and help me on this side as we pass out the elements today? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the vivid reminder of what is before us today, of the bread and of the juice. Lord, as it is a demonstration, it's a visible reminder of what you have done for us so that we could have salvation, so that we could have the forgiveness of sins, Lord. And Father, as we do this today, we pray, Lord, that we would confess our sins before you, that our conscience would be clear and right before you today, Lord God, and that as a body, as a fellowship, Lord, that we might not be guilty of divisions or arrogance within us. Thank you, Father. May you be glorified in this time, for we pray now in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen.